Excellent. If this is your first time with us, one of the things that we love to do here at Hoboken Grace is to give you the opportunity to hear the stories of the people who are sitting right next to you. For you to be able to see why, when we talk about God pursuing us, we're not just talking about a theory. We're talking about something that we're seeing happen over and over and over again. It's happening in the lives of the people who are sitting right next to you, and we believe that it really doesn't matter who you are, where you've been, or what you've done, that God's pursuing you that same way, and that God wants for you to know that love that Micah talks about. And I believe that's one of the reasons why you're here today, is because of the fact that he's pursuing you. And this morning, we're really excited. We're excited to walk into both an old conversation and a new conversation. It's called This Crazy Book. And it's a conversation that we began a year ago, and then we kind of put on hold, and we're coming back to it this year. And one of the things that we've seen is that as people engage the scriptures, we tend to be incredibly, incredibly intimidated by it. And I'll talk to people about reading the scriptures or reading their Bible, and they'll say to me, Chris, I just don't know. I don't understand it. I don't understand what I'm reading. I've tried reading it before. And it's interesting, a lot of us have tried reading through the scriptures before. Even for those of you who are kind of seeking this thing out and trying to figure out who this Jesus is, even for many of you, you've at least picked it up once, maybe at a hotel or whatever, you start reading through it. But we're incredibly intimidated by it. We struggle to be able to understand it. And we don't believe that that needs to be the case. As a matter of fact, we believe it's possible for you to be able to actually experience God in really powerful ways in the scripture. But the problem is we don't know how to engage it, and we believe all these lies about it. And so a year ago, we started this journey where we said, okay, we're going to walk through the book of Acts. And as we walk through the book of Acts, what we're going to do is we're going to equip you in how to be able to think about and how to be able to interact with God's word and break down some of those lies that we believe about God's word. Some of it's going to be really practical, and some of it's going to be more substantial. So for example, today, on the practical side of things, I think one of the reasons why we struggle with God's word is that for many of us, because of the fact that the Bible has verses and these verse numbers that it puts by this collection of phrases or this collection of sentences, because of the fact that the Bible has verses, for many of us, we believe that the Bible is like a collection of proverbs, that the whole Bible is just full of proverbs. And so we think, and when you look at Proverbs, there's actually a book in the Bible called Proverbs that is full of Proverbs. A proverb is just a small saying that contains incredible amount of truth. And I think for many of us, we think that that's what the whole Bible is. And so every verse is that way. This is why we pick up the Bible and we do something with the Bible that we don't do with any other book in our lives. For many of you, you started to read the Bible. What did you do? You flipped open to some random page, you put down your finger, and you started reading. And I think it's because we think that it's just full of proverbs, so whatever verse I read is going to be packed with meaning. But then you started reading, and it was something about goats. And you're thinking, what am I reading? What is this? What other book in your life have you ever gotten, and you're like, oh, let me start reading it. You flip open in the middle and put your finger down and start reading. None. You don't read any other book in your life that way, but we tend to read the Bible that way. And I think one of the most important things that we need to understand about the Bible is that if you want to understand the scriptures, you need to read it systematically. In other words, you need to read the books, not the whole thing. For those of you who don't know, the Bible's not one big book. The truth is, it's a collection of books and letters, proverbs, wisdom literature. There's all sorts of things that have been compiled into this volume that we call the scriptures. But inside of that, when you come to the different books or letters, whether it be Luke or whether it be 1 Samuel, whatever it is, you need to read it systematically, the way that you read every other book, from beginning to end. And if you don't read it that way, guess what? It's going to be hard to understand. It's true with every book in the world, and it's also true with the Bible. But we have this strange view of the scriptures where we think it's just magical. We think we interact with it totally different than any other book in our lives. And what we want to do is we want to be able to take you through the book of Acts. We don't just want to talk to you about it. We want to demonstrate it for you. So we want to systematically read through the book of Acts. And as we read through the book of Acts, we're going to demonstrate for you how to be able to interact with it in a way that you can really begin to interact with God. How to be able to actually engage God as you're reading through the scriptures. Because the scriptures, more than anything else, the scriptures are given to you for a lot of reasons, but more than anything else, the scriptures are given to you so that you can know Him. It's the greatest gift that God has ever given you for you to be able to know Him. And I'm going to reinforce this over and over and over again as we move throughout this conversation and throughout this series. And so we began this last year, and we started off in the book of Acts. We made it through Acts chapter 1 and Acts chapter 2, so it may take us many, many years before we get to the end of this. As a matter of fact, this time through, we're only going to make it through a couple more chapters. But again, we're just moving through it systematically to be able to equip you to be able to engage God's word better. Some of it's going to be really practical. Some of it's going to be more significant. And so we want to dive back into that today. We're going to pick up in Acts chapter 3. If you weren't able to be with us last year as we did this, if you go to our website beginning this afternoon, you're going to see that all of last year's videos and podcasts, all of those are going to be included in this series. So when you click on this series, it's going to include everything from last year. So if you haven't seen that, if you weren't with us, I actually highly encourage you to go back, if you have a chance to go back and just watch those or listen to those, because there's some things that we've introduced. Some of them we'll hit on again, but some of them we're not going to be able to get to this time. So I highly encourage you to go back. It's also going to give you a little bit of history to Acts chapter 3. I'm going to give you a quick history to it right now, but it will definitely be beneficial if you go back and listen to those. So in Acts chapter 3, we pick up the story, and Jesus has already died and has been raised to life, has gone back to heaven, and the church is beginning to launch. They waited for the Holy Spirit to come. The Holy Spirit came, and all of a sudden, the church begins to explode. At this time, there are several thousands of people who are beginning to follow Christ. And the apostles or the disciples are leading this church. Two of those apostles are John and Peter. And as we pick up in Acts chapter 3, we see a story that encompasses or includes Peter and John. So Acts chapter 3, beginning in verse 1, is where we're going to start. It says this. It says, Peter and John went to the temple one afternoon to take part in the 3 o'clock prayer service. As they approached the temple, a man lame from birth was being carried in. Each day he was put beside the temple gate, the one called the Beautiful Gate, so that he could beg from the people going into the temple. And so the story begins, and Peter and John are making their way to the temple. As they're on the temple, they come past, or they encounter this individual who'd been lame from birth. And so every day, we don't know if it's his family or friends, but they would bring him out to this gate, to sit at this gate where there were a lot of people that were coming and going so that he could beg, so that he could sustain himself. And so they encounter him as they're on their way to the temple. And it says this, it says, when he saw Peter and John about to enter, he asked them for some money. And so he's doing what he's doing, he's trying to collect money. It says, Peter and John looked at him intently, and Peter said, look at us. The lame man looked at them eagerly, expecting some money. But Peter said, I don't have any silver or gold for you, but I'll give you what I have. In the name of Jesus Christ, the Nazarene, get up and walk. So the guy's asking, listen, you got any money? You got any money? Peter looks at him. He says, listen, I don't have any money for you, but I do have something else. And so he says, in the name of Jesus, I want for you to stand up and walk. And he helps him. He begins to help him to his feet. It says, then Peter took the lame man by the right hand and helped him up. As he did, the man's feet and ankles were instantly healed and strengthened. He jumped up, stood on his feet, and began to walk. Then walking, leaping, and praising God, he went into the temple with them. And we pick up in Acts chapter 3, and some of you have been wondering, as we walk into the series, why are you calling it this crazy book? Because it has stories like this. That's why. And if you read it honestly, you have to honestly say, that's crazy. There should be a lot of times where you read through the scriptures and think to yourself, that's crazy. If you're not saying that, you're not being honest about what you're reading. Again, you're reading it differently than you would read any other book. Because if you picked up any other book and it said this, you would say what? That's crazy. All right? So let's just get comfortable with that, okay? Now, on the count of three, I want you to say out loud, that's crazy. One, two, three.
That's crazy.
Excellent. That should be a consistent experience for you when you're reading through the scriptures, okay? And you get to the story, and he says, He helps him to his feet, says, all the people saw him walking and heard him praising God. When they realized he was the lame beggar that they'd seen so often at the beautiful gate, they were absolutely astounded. This wasn't someone who was a foreigner to them. They knew this guy. They'd seen him every day. Every day they came to the temple. Every day when they left the temple, they saw him there begging. So they knew him. They knew he couldn't walk. And then all of a sudden, he's walking. It says, they were absolutely astounded. They all rushed out in amazement to Solomon's colonnade, which is a part of the temple, where the man was holding tightly to Peter and John. Peter saw his opportunity and addressed the crowd. People of Israel, he said. So all these people see him, and they're astounded. They're amazed. What in the world is happening? So they rush out, and Peter does what Peter always does. Sometimes it's a bad thing, but this time it's a good thing, and that is this. He started to talk. Peter always has something to say. This time, it's a good thing. So Peter saw his opportunity to address the crowd. People of Israel, he said, what is so surprising about this? And why stare at us as though we had made this man walk by our own power or godliness? For it is the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of all of our ancestors, who has brought glory to his servant Jesus by doing this. This is the same Jesus whom you handed over and rejected before Pilate, despite Pilate's decision to release him. You rejected this holy, righteous one and instead demanded the release of a murderer. You killed the author of life, but God raised him from the dead, and we are witnesses of this fact. We're going to talk more next week about what Peter has to say. Peter's never one to mince words. And so he's having this conversation. He says, you killed the author of life, but God has raised him from the dead, and we are witnesses of this fact. Through faith in the name of Jesus, this man was healed, and you know how crippled he was before. Faith in Jesus' name has healed him before your very eyes. And he begins, and if you have your online program open, hobokengrace.info, the story continues there, and you can read through it there and continue to see how Peter is communicating the truth of who Jesus is and what Jesus has made possible for them and how Jesus has given his life for them. And even though they meant this to be a bad thing, how God has used this in this really powerful way. And he continues to explain that to them. And you look at this story at the beginning of Acts, and it is a crazy story. It's a crazy story. And I know for some of you, you look at it and say, this is a crazy story because of the miracle. And that's a big part of it. And some of you really struggle with that. That's okay. The disciples struggled with miracles too. All of the people around Jesus struggled with miracles. And so some of you struggle with this because of the miracle. And that's okay. But at the same time, I want to clarify something, because some of you, as you come to the miracles in Scripture, you say, well, that's not real then because it doesn't happen now like that. But you need to understand why it doesn't happen now like that. Whenever you read in the Scriptures where there's someone who has the ability to do a lot of miracles, like what you see in Peter's life, it's because God wants to communicate their authority. God is about to use Peter to lead the entire church as it moves forward. He's about to use Peter to actually write Scripture. He wants to communicate that Peter has unique authority. The reason that I can't do miracles like that and you can't do miracles like that is because of this. God's not going to use you or I to write Scripture, and so therefore, he doesn't want for people to think that you have that authority. And so you don't see that today, because God wanted to be able to make sure that people knew, whether it was Jesus, and the reason why Jesus is able to do all of the miracles that he's able to do is because God wanted for people to know, this is the Messiah. And when you look at the New Testament, you see that those who had the ability to be able to do abundant miracles were those who God was going to use to write the Scriptures, those who had authority in the early church when there was no Scripture to guide them. And I'm not saying that miracles don't happen today. I absolutely do think they happen today. If you're with us a couple weeks ago, we talked about this, where, you know, for those of you who are here and you struggle with miracles, I think this room is a very difficult thing for you, because I think you sit in the room that's filled with miracles, where people's lives have been transformed. And to be honest with you, that actually speaks to what we want to talk about today. Because as we come to this, not only do we want to talk about the story, but again, we want to equip you to be able to engage the scriptures better. Last year, I told you that if you're going to learn to engage the scriptures better, you have to expand the questions that you're asking. You have to expand the questions that you're asking. We typically, when we come to the scriptures, we look for one thing, and that is this. We look for instruction. So we look for the challenge. Where is God challenging us? When I talk to people about reading their Bible, I say, how's it going, your time in God's Word? And they begin to tell me all the things that they need to do, or that they need to fix, or that they need to change. And we typically, as we engage the scriptures, all we look for is, what am I doing wrong that I need to get right? And God does, as our Father, He wants to come alongside of us and instruct us and guide us and lead us into the path that leads to life and not the path that leads to death. That's a big part of it, but make no mistake about it, the Bible is not simply an instruction manual for life. It's meant to introduce you to Him. It's about far more than just, okay, what do I need to do? It's far more significant. If you have that mindset, you're going to be very limited in your experience of God in the Scriptures. And so we begin to introduce you to things to look for promises. The Scriptures are filled with promises that you can take confidence in as you're reading through them. To look for examples, people that you can relate to. For those of you who struggle with miracles, as you read through the Gospels, you can relate to the disciples because they're seeing it happen before their very eyes and they still can't wrap their minds around it. They struggle with it too. And those are examples that you can connect to, that you can relate to, that you can see how God interacts with those people so you can know how God is interacting with you. You see truths. Things that shape the way that you view the world, truth about who Jesus is, about who you are. And as you look at this passage, you see a lot of truths, especially as you continue to read through what Peter has to say to them. Because he's communicating the truth of Jesus Christ to these people, and the truth of God's grace and God's forgiveness. There's amazing truths in this passage, but I don't want to look at that today. I want to actually, as we walk through this, I want to introduce you to one more thing to look for, a new thing to be able to look for as you're engaging the scriptures. And I think it's a really powerful thing as you're reading through God's word to be able to identify, and that is this: themes. You need to pay attention to themes. In other words, things that you have seen before, things that are being reiterated or repeated. There's incredible clarity in both conflict and in contradiction and in correlation. You can find incredible clarity in both conflict and in correlation. Jesus sometimes speaks in conflicting statements in order to call you to greater clarity. So he says two things, and you look at them and you say, how can both of those things be true? And he's trying to call you to greater clarity about something, and he uses conflict to do it. The scriptures also use correlation. In other words, there's themes. There's things that you see over and over and over and over and over and over and over again. And the scripture, that both inside of books and then also across books, God's using a repetition of truth or a repetition of a theme in order to call your attention to the prominence of something or the importance of something. And so it's very important as you're reading through the scriptures to ask yourself, okay, have I seen this before? Especially as it relates to Christ. So have I seen Christ do this before? Have I seen Christ speak to this before? Have I seen Christ address this before? You're looking for those themes. You're looking for those correlations. And the more that you read through scripture, the better that you're going to get at this. The more that you read through Scripture, the more that you're going to see these things. You're not going to see it right away. And so as you continue this journey, as you make it a practice to read through the Scriptures year after year after year, you're going to begin to pick up on these things more and more and more. And I think as you read through this, you see a theme. And I know sometimes this frustrates some of you, because one of the other things that we really struggle with is that we think, and it's not just that we think this of ourselves, we think that God expects this of us. I think for many of us, we think that God expects us to understand the whole Bible when we read it the first time. I think many of us think that, and so we're frustrated when we can't. If nothing else, we at least think that we should understand the whole Bible the first time that we read it. Again, that's not true of any book that you read. Unless you're reading Hunger Games, Twilight, but that's because it's written at a fifth grade reading level. Right? You may experience that there, but when it comes to books about truth, there's no way that you pick up any book that way and you're reading through it and you expect to be able to understand it all the first time that you read it. You don't. So why do we think that we would with the Scriptures? It's as you're reading through it over and over and over again that all of a sudden you begin to gain clarity. All of a sudden things begin to make sense. All of a sudden you begin to see these themes. And people will say to me, Chris, when I'm reading through the Scriptures, I don't see what you see. Well, of course you don't see what I see. I've read through, there are some books in the New Testament I've read through over 100 times. I don't think there's a single book in the New Testament that I haven't read through over 20 times. It wasn't because I woke up one day and people say, oh, you're a pastor, so you just understand God's word. Wrong. Wrong. It's because I've read it a lot. A lot. And I just keep reading through it over and over and over again. And the more that I read through it, the more that I understand it. But we think, man, I'm supposed to understand it the first time that I read it. No, you're not. You think God expects that of you? No, he doesn't. But he says, come on, keep engaging me in this. And you're going to find clarity. You're going to experience me in this. You're going to hear me. You're going to see me in this the more that you do it. But we do the same thing with the Scriptures that we do with goals. We severely overestimate what we should be able to accomplish in a year, and we completely underestimate what we could accomplish in 5. People will come and talk to me, because here at Hoboken Grace, we have an online reading plan. It's excellent. I highly encourage it. If you're not subscribed to it, you should go to our website, go to resources, go to Bible Reading Plan, have it emailed to you every day. It's reading through the New Testament every year. One of the things that we're trying to do as a church is to read through the New Testament every year. It's basically one chapter a day, every weekday. It's not even on the weekends. It's just every weekday. And sometimes people will come and talk to me and say, well, Chris, this reading plan is not enough. I don't think you're challenging people enough. And I'll say to them, well, what do you think? Like, how many times did you read through the Bible last year? Well, I didn't, but I think that we should challenge ourselves more than that. Well, okay, how many times did you read through the New Testament last year? Well, I don't think I made it through the New Testament last year. How about we start with step one, okay? How about we start with step one? If we get step one down, then we'll move to step two. And how about we stop underestimating the impact of taking in God's word, even if it's in smaller chunks, maybe chunks that we'll actually be able to do instead of trying to shoot for the moon and ended up not reading our Bible at all. How about we start with small chunks? And let me ask you something. What would your life be like today if you had read through the New Testament every day for the last 5 years? If you'd read through it every year for the last 5 years, what would your life be like today? How much better would you understand God's word? What if we just made it a goal that in 5 years we could say that that's true? What if we set out for that? We severely overestimate what we're supposed to understand in 1 year and what we're supposed to accomplish in 1 year, completely underestimating the value of consistently. I was talking about this in Foundations yesterday. I think the very picture that God gives us of his word should challenge the way that we typically think about it. Because what is the picture that we're given that captures God's word more than anything else in the scriptures? It's bread. It has to do with sustenance, bread, water, this type of thing. And frequently, when we talk about reading through God's word, we talk about reading through it in large chunks at one time in the day. Let me ask you something about food. If you eat once a day in large amounts, is that healthy? No. Unhealthy. How should you eat? Studies are beginning to tell us now that you should actually not just eat three times a day, but the healthiest way to eat is eat five times a day in smaller portions. And to be able to engage God's word consistently over time in these smaller chunks, but to be consistent in it. I remember listening to one of my professors talk about this, and he talked about when he was younger, and he said he was talking about how he heard an older gentleman speak, and he was talking about how he knew the Bible and how many times he'd read through God's word. And he got really frustrated and he got really down on himself because I haven't read through the Bible that many times. But then he figured out if I read through the Bible once a year, by the time I got to that the age that person was, if I read through the Bible once a year and 1 year I read through it twice, I'd beat him. And so he set out to do it, and he did. Stop worrying about where you are today and start setting goals about where you could be. Some of you are here today, you're 22, 23 years old. If you read through the New Testament every year, by the time you got to my age, you'd have read through it 15, 16 times. How well do you think you'd understand God's word? How many correlations do you think you'd see? You'd begin picking up themes like this. So how about we begin, how about we buy into a consistent long-term plan of exposing ourselves to God's word and allow him over time to begin to bring clarity to these things where we can begin to see these themes. And I think when you look at this passage, I think you see one of these themes specifically as it pertains to Jesus. And it's not just in the fact that Jesus heals. There's something else that I think you see here in this passage that's really significant and speaks to us on multiple levels. Because in this, I don't think it's just about the healing. I also think it's about this. It's about someone asking for one thing and receiving something else. So you look at this passage, and this guy's like, you know what I need? You know what I want? I need money. You know what I want? Money. But Peter comes in and says, I know that's what you think you want. I know that's what you think you need, but then let me, and then he gives him something else. Right? As you read through the story of Jesus, you'll see that not just with this passage in Jesus, but throughout the Gospels, you see that Jesus does this all the time. Where people come to him and they want one thing and he says, okay, I know that you think you want that, but let me give you this, or let me lead you to this because you think that's important. It's kind of important, but this is more important. So let me give you a funny example of it. It happens in Matthew chapter 9. Matthew chapter 9, beginning in verse 1, it says this. It says, Jesus climbed into a boat and went back across the lake to his own town. Some people brought to him a paralyzed man on a mat. Seeing their faith, Jesus said to the paralyzed man, be encouraged, my child, your sins are forgiven. So it says Jesus goes to the other side of the lake, and so as he gets to the other side of the lake, these people are really excited, and so his friends are like, man, Jesus is going to be here. We hear that Jesus heals people. This is going to be amazing. So they get their friend, they get him on this mat, they carry him to Jesus, and they get him in front of Jesus, and they're finally, he's going to be healed. And Jesus looks at the man and says, be encouraged. Your sins are forgiven. I would have loved to be there in that moment. Because his friends are like, oh, that's good. But there's this other thing. And what are you supposed to say in that moment? Because anything you say is going to sound unspiritual. You can't sit in that moment and say, oh, come on, really? His sins are forgiven? And you have to think about the one friend who didn't want to really do it. He's complaining, I'm not carrying him all the way there. But the other friends are like, don't worry. You only have to carry him there. You're not going to have to carry him home. And he's sitting there like, I got to carry this guy home now, too. His sins are forgiven. Who cares that his sins are forgiven? He's paralyzed. Can't you? It's funny. And it doesn't actually tell us what his friends say, but it does tell us what the religious leaders are thinking as it takes place. It says, but some of the teachers of religious law said to themselves, that's blasphemy. Does he think he's God? Jesus knew what they were thinking, so he asked them, why do you have such evil thoughts in your heart? Is it easier to say your sins are forgiven or stand up and walk? So I'll prove to you that the Son of Man has the authority on earth to forgive sins. Then Jesus turned to the paralyzed man and said, stand up, pick up your mat, and go home. And the man jumped up and went home. There's this theme that runs through scriptures of people thinking they know what they need, but God calling them to what they really need. And I think when you look at this passage in Acts, you see that theme being reinstated, being reinforced. This man thinks he knows what he needs. But the whole passage is about, you think you know what you need, but the truth is, what you need, and what you need isn't even the healing, what you need is Jesus. What you actually need is Jesus. And you see this theme, and it speaks to us on multiple levels because it speaks to us personally and just asking, okay, what is it that we're asking Jesus for? What do we think we need? For so many of us, we think that we're asking big, but we're actually asking for things that are temporary and insignificant. And Jesus is trying to call us to that which is most significant. If you don't grab a hold of this, you're going to be frustrated with God because God's trying to help you become like his son. And sometimes that means that he's not going to answer what you're asking for and what you think you need over here. And he's working for us to be conformed to his son. And many of us are working for us to be comfortable. And the two don't line up. Because we're asking for this over here, and he's saying that's not actually what you crave. It's not actually what you long for. It's not actually what you need. This is the very reason why they crucified Christ. Because they thought that what they needed was freedom from physical oppression. They thought that the Messiah was going to come and he was going to overthrow the Romans. And he was going to free them from physical oppression. And so when they saw Jesus there, captured by Pilate, when they saw him enslaved by the very Romans that he was supposed to overthrow, they turned on him. Because they said, you can't actually provide what we need. What they didn't realize is that in that moment, he was providing the very thing that they needed most. Which was not a freedom from a physical oppression, but a freedom from a spiritual oppression. Something that would last, not just for a couple years, but something that would last for eternity. Sometimes we have this idea of what we need. But God's calling us to recognize something more significant. Don't miss those things when you're frustrated with God. He may be in that very moment providing what you need most. You just don't realize it. It speaks to us as well as far as what we believe we have to offer others. Because the most valuable thing that we have to offer is not physical. It's not emotional. The most valuable thing that we have to offer is spiritual. And when you look at Jesus, you see someone who impacted people physically, you see someone who impacted people emotionally, but you see someone who was most concerned with impacting people spiritually to save the souls of those around him. And I wonder sometimes if we're more concerned with feeding the hungry than we are with reaching the hungry. And I think this passage challenges us in that. It speaks to that in our lives, to understand that yes, we are called to love and to care physically and emotionally, but make no mistake about it, the most valuable thing that we have to offer is Jesus. And if we meet their physical and emotional need, but we do not introduce them to Jesus, we cannot possibly say that we have loved them well. Because the first two one day will come to an end, but the third will never end. It speaks to how we engage our workplace, our neighbors, our friends. And I'm not saying this as a cop-out. You hear the stories of people who don't leave tips for their waitress and leave a track because the most valuable thing I have to offer is Jesus. It's ridiculous. If you're not generous with the insignificant, don't lie to yourself in believing that you're generous with the significant. We step into the lives of the people around us and we care for them physically, we care for them emotionally. But we must always remember that the most valuable thing we have to offer is Jesus. As you walk through this passage, you see beautiful truths, but you also see this theme. May we begin to look for and learn and grow as we begin to see the correlations in Scripture. And may this theme motivate us and move us to move into the world around us, to bring what is most valuable. To bring Jesus. Will you pray with me? Father, as we move through this and as we look at what you're teaching us about how we engage your word, and then even more importantly, as we look at this story today, what you're teaching us about what is most valuable. What's most valuable in our own lives, what's most valuable that we bring to the lives of those around us. Father, I pray that whether it's our workplace, whether it's our family, whether it's our neighborhood, wherever it may be, that we would work towards more than anything else introducing people to Jesus. That we would know that there's no greater gift that we have to offer. And Father, I pray that you would work through that and in that to draw them to yourself, that they might know the love that we have known and experienced and seen in you. In Jesus' name.